Speak to us now and help us to hear what you have to say to us. Well, what I say is not really that important. What you say is. So come now in power and majesty and give us that insight that only you can give us. Because we ask that in Jesus' name. If you want a title, it's probably about giants. I don't know what you think a giant is. Maybe you think it's big or it's heavy, or maybe you think of something 20 feet tall. Maybe the only giants you've ever heard of are the big friendly giant or the one in Jack the Beanstalk. I don't know. There are others in the Bible, would you believe? And Ewan's going to come and read a story for us now about one of them. If you've got your Bible with you and you want to follow on, it's 1 Samuel 17. You can't. No.
Okay, yeah, that's fine. Right. Going to read 1 Samuel 17, 1 to 11, and then 45 to 50. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung in his back. The spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And hearing the words of the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you unto our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Thank you. I don't know how often you've heard that story, but I'm sure it's very familiar to you. But let's take a look at the passage anyway. Just a couple of verses I want to highlight for you. in verses 1 to 3, you've got the Philistines on one side of the valley and Israel on the other, and they're all lined up to fight each other. Which sounds all right, except that went on for a month. And every day for a month, or 40 days, or whatever that means. In some versions, it just says a long time. But at least a month, Israel stood there and Goliath yelled at them. And he yelled at them, and said, come on, let's have a fight. Now, if that had been the East End of Glasgow, I suspect that he'd have got a fight. But he didn't, because they looked at Goliath and they thought, no chance. Verse 4 tells us that Goliath was about 9-10 feet. Now, if you turn and look at the wall behind the sound desk, that grill, there are two grills there either side of the clock. Just below that grill, that's 10 feet. So if you aren't quite sure what 10 feet was, that's 10 feet. Now, if somebody that size challenged you to a fight, what would you do? Apart from laugh. It tells us in Scripture that his armor weighed about 58 kilograms, 58 bags of sugar. If you pick up a bag of sugar in the supermarket, that's 1 kilogram, 2 pounds. Well, just over 2 pounds. Now, this guy is walking about with 58 of those on him. And that was just his armor. Right, okay, fine. It tells us in Scripture that his spear was like a weaver's loom. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a loom. Probably not, because we don't really have weaver looms anymore. But if you think of a bit of timber about 4x2 and about 6-7 feet long, that was it. That was a spear. That wasn't the metal bit. That was just the wooden bit. It's quite big, really. And the tip of the spear, the metal bit, it weighed 7 kilograms. Now that's 7 bags of sugar. Now I suspect that most of us would struggle to pick it up, far less throw it. In verse 9 and 10, that's Goliath's challenge to Israel, which he went repeated day after day after day. Basically, pick somebody. I think probably by the time he got to day 40, he was saying, pick anybody. Pick somebody as your champion. I'll fight him, and if I win, you become our slaves. If he wins, we'll become your slaves. Now, that sounds a bit odd to us, but that wasn't an uncommon way to settle a battle in those times. It tells us in verse 11, King Saul and his soldiers were terrified. They were scared witless. That's the Good News version, scared witless. NIV says terrifying. Saul and his army were looking at Goliath and looking at the size of him and thinking, no chance. I'm not fighting him. And then if we skip to verse 48, Phyllis came to me just before the service and said, we're not reading all of 1 Samuel 17, are we? So she was mighty relieved when I said, no, we're not, because we'd still be here next week. In verse 48, it says, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. That's Goliath. I suspect that most of us would have run in the other direction. But David ran towards him. Now, why did he do that? I mean, apart from the fact he was obviously mentally deranged. The answer is in verse 48. It says, battle is the Lord's. It's not man's, it's not Goliath's, it's not David's. is God's. That's why I ran towards him. Not because he could do anything. I'm thinking, all Goliath had to do was that, and David was gone, unless God was with him. And David was so outraged by what Goliath had claimed and what he'd said, and because he basically demeaned God, and as far as Goliath was concerned, God was just a joke. But David knew that God was on his side. He'd helped him numerous times when he was a shepherd. He'd helped him defeat a bear and a lion. But he also knew that if Israel was to triumph, it wouldn't be him, it would be God. And he had to just stand back and let God do whatever God was going to do. And as it turned out, God was going to kill Goliath. Says in Romans 12, verse 19, "Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Our reaction, if we were big enough and strong enough to fight Goliath, would have been to go and fight him because of what he said. And God said, "I don't want you to do that. I want you to stand back and let me do my thing." Now, sometimes that's really difficult. Because we think, no, this is not right. But that's how you fight a giant. You run towards it and face it and let God do what God's going to do. If the story of David and Goliath is how you face a giant, this next story that I want us to look at is how not to face a giant. And Liz is going to come and read in Numbers 13, a few verses from there.
Numbers 13, verse 16 to 21. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. And then reading from verse 26 to 33. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw descendants of the Anak there. The Amalekites live in the desert, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live in the Jordan, in the sea along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread amongst Israelite a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land that we explored devours those living in it, and the people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.
Again, probably for most of us, a pretty familiar story. But let's just look at it anyway and see what we can find. The first chunk that Liz read in from verse 16 to 21 is basically Moses telling them, the spies, what to go and do. What's the land like? Is it good or bad? Are the people strong, weak, big, small? Are the towns fortified or not? Is the land fertile? Is it poor? And if you're able to, bring back some of the fruit. And then we jump on to verse 26 to 33. That's a record of what the spies found in the land. And in verse 27, they said that the land does flow with milk and honey. Now, that's a phrase back then that meant it was pretty good. Certainly better than where they were, which was basically a desert. And they brought back a bunch of grapes. But it's not like the grapes you get in Tesco in a wee box. This bunch of grapes was so big that two guys had to carry it on a pole on their shoulders. Now that's big. So basically the spies said the land flows with milk and honey, but the people who live there are powerful and strong. In other words, they're big, they're giants. We can't go there, they'll kill us. Verse 28, that's what they said. The people who live there are giants. And then in verse 30, Caleb stood up and tried to encourage the people to go and take possession of the land, because we can certainly do it. Because Caleb and Joshua was with him, knew that it didn't matter that these guys were big and they were descended from giants. If God said, that's for you, then that's it. End of story. But the other 10 spies were looking at the size of the people and the size of the cities and thickness of the walls. They looked at all the stuff that probably we would look at. But that's not the stuff that God looks at. We and they were just looking at the problem. In verse 31, it says, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Really? I mean, that wasn't exactly a revelation. They spent 40 years wandering around the desert. They weren't in peak physical condition by any stretch of the imagination. So the fact that these people were stronger than they were is no surprise, but they weren't stronger than God. Verse 32, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. The 10 of them started whispering in people's ears. They're really big. There is no way we can go and tackle them. And they tried to dissuade the people by focusing on the problem. Says in verse 32, the land we explored devours all those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. Or in other words, the land eats people and there's giants over there. I mean, if all else fails, exaggerate. I mean, why not? I mean, the 12 went, not all of them. So the people that were telling us to didn't know any better. But when you get to the stage where people are saying, land eats people, and there are giants over there. Would you go? Basically, they were afraid. And they took God out of the equation and just looked at the situation with their eyes and thought, nah, it's not going to happen. And they emphasized all the negatives. And that's how not to face a giant. All they did was talk it up and make it bigger than it was. And make the problems bigger than they were. It's not quite what David did. And as a result of that fear, Israel spent the next 40 years wandering in circles. And they had to live with the consequences of that fear, of not facing that giant. But eventually, 40 years and lost generation later, guess where they ended up? Back at the edge of the promised land. Not the same physical location, but they still had the promised land, that big giant to face. And the only two guys who were there were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 were dead, along with a whole generation of people who said, we can't do it. And God's always going to bring us back to face what we run away from. We may not like that, but that's the fact of the matter. So let me ask you, what are your giants? What are the things that you would rather run away from than face up to? What is it that God wants you to face up to, but you're not really that keen? Our giants may not be physical, but they may not be a Goliath. They may not be 10 feet tall, but they're there. And they're holding us back. So what are we going to do about them? I don't know what your giants are. Let me suggest a few. I've broken these down into sort of three categories. Addiction. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol, or gambling, or pornography, or drugs, or I don't know. That might seem a bit extreme. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know, I don't do any of that. What about addiction to gossip? Proverbs 11:13 says a gossip betrays confidence. Have we ever done that? Proverbs 16:28 says, gossip separates close friends. Are there people here that you used to be close to that you're no longer close to because you said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Is that too close for comfort? Another giant might be fear. Fear of opposition. Fear of being uncomfortable, fear of what people might think. I read in the Word for today during the week that fear can lead to fatigue. George Patton Jr., who was a sort of famous World War II general, said fatigue makes cowards of us all. If our giants fear and we run away, faith goes with. All that's left is the fear of what people might think, of what people might say, or what people might do. And we've forgotten how powerful God is. And maybe a ratchet, maybe it's anger or rage or temper, or maybe you're stubborn. Now, I know that doesn't apply to any of you, but you'll just go with me here. Whatever our giant is, God's bigger. God doesn't care about what giant we have. He's bigger than it and he can overcome it. And as I said, I don't know what your giant is, but I do know that God's bigger. I don't care what your giant is, I know that God's bigger. And you know, the phenomenal thing about God is that he wants to help us. He wants to help us beat it, whatever it is. And whether we decide to accept God's help or not is up to us. Whether we face that giant or not is up to us. So my final question really is, what are we going to do about it? Don't have anything else. I've just got a big blank page. Bill of Vivian. There's nothing written here. But what I'm saying to you is, I don't care what you think the problem is. God is bigger than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that wherever we face our lives, whatever situation we're in, whatever lies in front of us, we know for a fact two things. One, that we can cope, and two, that you can. Help us today to decide in our hearts to allow you to do your thing, so that what we have is you and not a giant. Just help us now to recognize that what you want to do for us is to put those giants to rest once and for all, and to help us move on. Lord, speak to us now, because we ask it in Jesus' name.